around the world. They're Rhema, they're not Rhema. I mean, there are people we've never even heard of that are winning hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. We're out there, folks.
Yes, hallelujah.
Oh, red, yellow, black, and white, in every place, all over. What a sight.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
I'm telling you, it's a good day.
Doesn't that just thrill you?
Yes.
Oh, I mean, don't believe anything you see on the TV.
That's right.
At one time they said Christianity will never be again. They said there'll be no more Bibles. It'll only be a book in a museum. They said New York City would never ever have another Bible again.
And publish another Bible.
And right, not too long after that, it became the city, the Bible Society of the United States of America. Just depends on who's saying it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So that ought to make you want to say more things.
Yes.
That was it coming from the darkness or is it coming from the light? We speak into that realm. We speak into that place. We continually speak there, no matter what we see or don't see, yes, because we see something greater. We see Jesus. We see God. We see the Word.
Yes.
We already see it. I don't have to open my eyes to see Him. I see Him in the Word. But what I do like to see are manifestations and demonstrations of Him alive today.
Yes.
That's what I like to see. I like to see the cripples walk. I like to see the deaf ears open. I like to see the blind eyes open. I love to see people fall on their face, fall on their knees, because there's something appealing to someone who falls on their knees that God cannot turn away from. Come to Him with a pure heart.
Yes. Hallelujah. Glory. Ooh, I'm telling you, that's what she's referring to in the late 1700s, when right in the wake of the American Revolution. That was when the Chief Justice of the United States, John Marshall, he had a voice. He wrote to the Bishop of Virginia, James Madison, and he said that the church was too far gone to ever be redeemed. Just because you have a public position doesn't mean your voice is the one that matters. Woo. Let me just tell you, the church is alive and well because Jesus is alive.
Oh.
Hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you, oh, glory to God. You say, well, people are saying things today I've never heard them say before. No, they've said them before.
Oh, it's all been said.
But I'm here to tell you, Jesus always has the last word. He said, I'm the first, I'm the last. I started it, and I finished it.
Listen, my 92-year-old Southern Baptist, Jewish Pentecostal mama, who is very much alive and well today, says, ain't nothing ever been done that's not been done before. You just give him Jesus. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You just give him Jesus. You know, that comes from a Messianic Jew, Southern Baptist Spirit filled, and she's so concerned that not enough people are giving Jesus. She's very concerned about that.
And you know, anybody can give Jesus. George Whitfield, one of the preachers of the Great Awakening, he was cross-eyed. James McGreedy, he was another one of the Great Awakening in Kentucky, where all the police had left and it was lawless all throughout the state and it was just total chaos, and they went in there and started praying and calling on God, and he began to call, you know, just that's where camp meetings came from. You know what they used to say about James McGreedy? They said he was so ugly he could attract attention.
Oh my.
Look, that's what the they left, you say, well, I'm not someone God can use. Oh no, God can use anyone. Because see, he doesn't choose great people. He chooses people who choose him. They make God, that people choose a great God. And then when God works through them, something great happens. In spite of how ugly they are, or cross-eyed they are, or whatever else it is. Hallelujah! But I'm here to tell you, the devil's defeated, and I'm here to make his life miserable.
Yeah.
I'm here to give him heaven. I'm here to this is the worst day he's ever had. Today, when I was praying about these meetings, I said, I think I put it on Facebook, I'm going to make this one of the worst days the devil's ever had.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. You understand, he is my enemy, but it's my duty to make him know. to make him know it, to prove it to him. I know you're my enemy. And, you know, I was reading actually some different things. You can sit down if you want, but I don't care. You can stand up. You don't bother me. Some people it bothers if they're preaching and somebody talks or somebody. It don't bother me. I'm used to it. Oh, sorry.
Or somebody shouts or somebody runs.
You can shout. You can run. It won't bother me. And if it bothers me, I'll get over it.
To our service, there are no rules.
Praise the Lord. But I'm here to tell you there is a road. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So we fling off the sin and the weight that so easily gets us off of our assigned road. And we run with patience. The road, the route, one translation says. The route that we, the road that is set before us, the route before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm here to tell you there's a route to be run at Redeeming Love. And brothers and sisters, some things you thought were taking a long time. What does he say? Though it is, the vision is for an appointed time, and though it's delayed, wait for it, for it shall surely come to pass. Woo, it shall come to pass. It will not be late. Yes, it will not be late. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad? You say, well, it's late. Well, it's not too late. And some things are moving. And I woke up this morning with a stirring in my heart. I'm going to try to act normal. But let me just tell you something.
Don't.
We don't just need this is not a college course.
Yes.
You didn't come here to accumulate knowledge. You came here to be a part of a living demonstration of the resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus is here. Woo! Hot dog, brother, I'm telling you. And so I was reading about some things concerning running your race and running the course and different things. We'll talk about some more tonight. But this morning, in reference to this, Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica about coming to them. It was the will of God for him to come to them. He was... he knew it was the will of God. If you don't remember, he was going to go one direction. The Spirit of God would not allow him to go. One Bible commentary said literally, if he started to go there, God just didn't go. And he knew it. So it's like, you have you ever been somewhere and you thought, well, this is what God wants, and then you get there and he's not there? It's like, you want to preach something, and God said, if you want to preach it, that's your message. It's not mine. And you wish you just never said it. But then he went to sleep and he had a vision. And there was a man in Macedonia who was saying, come over here and help us. Well, when he got up, he knew that was the Spirit of God who was telling him, you got to go this way. Somebody was asking. He was an answer to someone's prayer. He was an answer to a cry. Help us. And so your route, your assignment is the answer to the problem someone is facing today. Your assignment is their answer. Jesus is the answer. He made you, and when you find out what that is, the answer to someone's problem is given. And societies begin to flourish where they were just hanging on by a barely surviving. They begin to flourish. That's what happens. And so Paul was changing his route and getting ready to go into Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is a city in Macedonia. And so remember, the man from Macedonia said, come over here and help us. And so he's getting ready. And so he's writing to the church in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which was concerning running this assignment, giving this answer to a problem the devil had caused to that area. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You say, what does that mean? Satan hindered us. The word hindered, I like different Bible commentaries I like to read. This one's a good one. He talks about where it's describing an impasse that is so severe, it prohibits you from going where you need to go, or it's like what an aggressor does who elbows you off a course while you're in your spiritual race. He said, in other words, one Bible commentary says, it's like putting an obstruction in your path to prevent you from getting to where you are wanting to go. Has anybody ever had something from God in your heart and you've had Satan hinder you? You've had something happen that you thought would never happen, and it knocked you off a course, and it just caused you to have to regroup and do something differently than you thought you'd ever do, whether it was something that happened of your own accord or maybe just something else that happened. You know, problems happen two times in life. They happen when you're out of the will of God. They happen when you're in the will of God. And you say, so what do you do? Well, he said, I understand. He said, this was Satan hindering me. And so as he was referring to this, I was reading a sermon that I came across from Charles Spurgeon, and it was entitled, Satan Hindered Us. Now, I don't know if you know who Charles Spurgeon was, but there are some, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know that. But you know what the verse says before it? It says, remember those, your former leaders, those who have lived before you, who spoke the word of God, follow their faith, considering their end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he says, you know, people who follow God, who have faith in God, there's some similarities to their life because they got the same victory, the same joy, the same peace, the same power, because we all got the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And if you'll listen to some of those men and women, you will hear things that will cause you to be able to run your race with an assurance and conviction beyond what you would normally have. Because every life of faith is like a seed in the ground. And when it's planted, woo, the harvest that comes is in the hearts of every man and woman who put their faith in the same God. And so here he's talking, I was reading, the reason I said all that is to say, Charles Spurgeon, many people called him the Prince of Preachers. He was, he had a ministry, that was quite renowned, had a great influence, in the United Kingdom, in England. And he was actually building, now this is interesting, at the age of 22 years of age, had already been preaching for 5 years. He was building a tabernacle that he would, be able to hold the crowds in that were coming to hear, the gospel. And so he had to rent this hall, and the first service that he had in this rented hall, the first service, they had just begun the meeting, and somebody starts to yell out, fire, the balcony's collapsing, and people panic. And as they panic, they surge toward the exit. 7 people got trampled to death. Many dozens others got severely injured. Charles Spurgeon, he's 22 years old. He collapses in the pulpit. He's overcome by grief. He said, I got so close to, he said, a depression became so strong. He said, I got so close to madness. He said, I don't know if anyone's ever come closer and escaped. But yet here he is, 22 years old, right on the verge of moving in, running a route, making, fulfilling and walking into the assignment of God that would answer the problem of his generation. And Satan hindered him. And here he is, as he's preaching here, 22 years old. Well, the history tells us, you know, it took him a couple of weeks to regroup, but in a couple of weeks, he got right back in the pulpit and began to preach the gospel. A few years later, they moved into that tabernacle, and on October 29th, 1865, a few years later, he preached the sermon, "Satan Hindered Us." Now, you wonder sometimes why some people want to preach what they preach. Let me just tell you something. We don't need preachers who are trying to explain things they've never experienced. We need preachers who are preaching what they have lived out and experienced in their relationship with God. And then they just come in and don't just give you a word. They give you a word with demonstration in the Holy Ghost, because that's what they got. Amen. And so here is Paul, or here is Charles Spurgeon. And there's just a couple of things he says in this sermon that are so interesting. Remember, he's referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Satan hindered us. He's referring to his travels to the church, a local church in Thessalonica. And this is what he says. You would perhaps wonder why the devil should care so much about Paul and his whereabouts. Why should he take so much interest in keeping these three men from that particular church? This leads us to observe what wonderful importance is attached to the action of Christian ministers. Here's the master of all evil, the prince of the power of the air, intently watching the journeying of these three humble men. Apparently, far more concerned about their movements than about the doings of Nero or Tiberius. You say, who were they? They were the kings in the land. They were the ones whose voice was heard. They were the ones when they said this happened, it happened. They were the ones that looked like the movers and the shakers. But apparently what he is saying here is that according to what the devil perceives, he said he's far more interested in what those men and women are doing who are going to that church than he is to those men and women who are going to that White House. Not that the White House does not matter, but I'm here to tell you what happens in the church house is far more important than what happens in the White House. Oh, you say, I don't know if I believe that. That's exactly what the devil hopes you'll say, because he knows that's not true. Paul said, Satan hindered us. And Charles Spurgeon is saying, why did he care so much about these three men going to a church that maybe many people did not even know was around? He says, and then he goes on and he says, listen to this. I'm telling you, you're looking for something new. You just need to get a hold of what's true, brothers. Ride it through the years of your life, because other men and women have ridden it through theirs. He says, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly communion than we do. Now listen to this. He hinders you because he is afraid of you. He hinders you because the night is almost over. The light is about to shine and remove all darkness. You Christians, young men and women who've begun to preach in the street or distribute tracts, visit from house to house. Although Satan hinders you, I urge you now, redouble your efforts. Woo! Sounds to me like Charles Spurgeon found out that although Satan hinders, he is a defeated foe, and it is his job to declare his defeat right in the face of adversity. Oh, yeah. You say, what is it? What was it about what was happening at this church in Thessalonica that made Satan hindered him and caused him? Well, you know, if I won't go there. I'll reference it for you for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is on his way to Thessalonica, he goes through Philippi first because that's the first city he comes to in Macedonia. And when he gets to Philippi, he meets a seller of purple. Her name is Lydia. Obviously a woman who had some means. And she hears the voice of God and she responds and invites them to their house. And then he's on the street and a little girl who is possessed by a spirit, a fortune teller. You know, I don't know if she lived on, what is it, Long Island, but a fortune teller. And he goes and he says, come out of her, you unclean spirit. And the men, the television producers who were using her to make money, get upset with them. They get to let you say, why would they be upset? A little girl gets set free from the devil. Well, you know, I remember hearing this story a long time ago about the little boy whose dog died. And he was so sad and he went to his mom and he said, Mom, I'm so sad. I miss Sparky so much. And she said, oh, Jimmy, don't cry. Sparky's in dog heaven. I've told it before, but it makes me laugh every time. Sparky's in dog. He said, well, Mama, what's dog heaven like? And she said, oh, Jimmy, dog heaven is full of everything Sparky loves. Running through the fields, chasing squirrels. Little Jimmy looks at his mama and he says, Mama, dog heaven must be squirrel hell. Every time I get to this part in here where he's talking about where when this little girl is set free and she is delivered from the power of hell, of darkness, and then those in the society who are making money off of her are upset and they don't like it and they literally take Paul and Silas, they took him and they beat him and they put him and they publicly humiliated him. Stripped them in public, embarrassed, humiliated them, and threw them in prison. You say, why would they do that? All I can say is, dog heaven is squirrel hell. Your victory is the devil's worst nightmare. When you get set free, I'm just telling you, what makes you shout makes him cry. What makes you glad makes him mad. Dog heaven is squirrel hell. What makes you run makes him hide. Hey, come on now. You say, well, what if they get a little upset, you know, if I start talking about Jesus? Listen, that's what they said when he went to Thessalonica. Those who've turned the world upside down have come here also. In other words, he said, they brought trouble. You see, squirrel hell, they got trouble in our city. And while they're talking about how bad it is, there's another group who's shouting victory, deliverance in Jesus. Yes. But he gets put in prison. And he is, before he makes it to Thessalonica, he gets put in prison. He talks to them in 1 Thessalonians and he tells them that we were shamefully treated in Philippi. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, how shamefully we were treated. But I like what it says. But we were bold in our God to speak the gospel to you with much contention. He said, we were sure of ourselves in God, one translation says, and we went right ahead and set our peace. Woo! In other words, when they came into Thessalonica, they had been beaten. They had been imprisoned. They had been humiliated. They had been embarrassed. But they still said, there is a greater work of God, and this is our work to be accomplished in this place. And nothing the devil can do will stop us because we got our eyes on Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. You remember what happened when they got put in prison in Philippi. And they began at the midnight hour. He is strong in the midnight hour. Did you believe it? Well, when the midnight hour comes, remember that song. Because at the midnight hour, the Bible says they began to sing hymns and praise God. And you see, you say, I don't know why it's important I do that. Well, read the story. See, their chains just didn't fall off. All the prisoners' chains fell off. Every prisoner's chain. You think it's just about you. Listen, listen, the devil's not after you. He's after the move of God. He's after that answer to the problem he caused. He's hoping you'll never step over his broken up, road that he tried to elbow you off track. He's hoping you'll never know that you can build another road right over the rubble of what he's done, and it'll just take you higher. I'm sorry, but I'm ready for some dog heaven squirrel hell to, I'm just stirred in this place. Oh, glory to God. Listen to me. You are the answer because Jesus is your Lord, and there's an assignment, and the hindering work of the devil is nothing more than a sure sign that you're on the right side. Hallelujah. He went on, he said, I just found it interesting. What was it about these people at that church in Thessalonica that so disturbed the devil? He just did not want Paul and Silas, Timothy, I think, to connect with them. What was it that he just was so disturbed about? Well, read the story. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And then he said in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You received the word with much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, they may have had some trouble, but they had joy that was greater than all their. They knew how to make it through the difficult times. They knew how to stand in the evil day. They knew the word of God. And then he went on and said this. Are y'all okay with this? Then he went on and said this to him. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but it as it is in truth, the word of God. Get this. Which effectually works in you who believe. The Amplified Bible says, when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it. Woo! Paul was going to a group of men and women who were not there just for a convenient club. They were on duty. They were on assignment. And they were not going to flinch in the face of adversity. They had their eyes on Jesus. I have one thing to say to you. So you've had a little difficulty? Move on. Move on. Move on with fire. Don't move on. He said, when I came to you, you know I was shamefully treated in Philippi, but I didn't come to you ashamed. I came to you in boldness. I came to you with a sureness, because I knew that the God who is in me is greater than the devilish squirrel hell of this world. I wasn't going to quit. Did I enjoy it? No, but I was not going to let it stop me. You understand? Go forward. The whole plan of the adversity you face is to get you to quit. And I'm telling you, if you won't quit, brothers and sisters, you are on the glory road. Paul didn't quit because he knew what God had started, he was going with him to finish. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you are the one who changes everything. When you touch our life, when you bring us, oh God, to your great work. Are you okay? Can you do something different? Hang on a minute. He's got a new little thing here. Oh, Jesus, I don't care. We're not concerned. We know the one in who we believe. Oh, praise the Lord. Tell me when you got it. I'll read this. I have only, he said, when Charles Spurgeon ended his message on Satan hindered us, he said, "Beloved, let me feed your courage with the thought that your Lord and Master has overcome. See him there before you. Satan has been completely worsted," that means defeated, "by the captain of your salvation. And that victory is your representative. He fought and won it for you. You contend with a defeated foe. He knows his disgrace. Though he fights, he cannot fight with true courage, because he knows his victory is undone.